Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Well, as we come to Ephesians chapter 3, we are going to enter into this the last chapter of what's typically called the doctrinal section of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, we saw the Apostle Paul in doxology and praise for essentially the fact that he is blessing God, who has made us partakers of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He goes down and will give some specifics in that, and all of those specifics surround the work of salvation in the lives of his people. That's the first half of the chapter. The second half, the Apostle Paul, he begins to pray that the Lord would bless the Ephesian saints there, and by extension, that he would bless all saints to be able to enter into this, to be able to understand this, that their spiritual eyes would be opened, would be enlightened, that they would be able to receive this and understand it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes back and he begins to talk about, for the first half, verses 1 through 10, how is it that God makes a Christian? How does God make a Christian? Well, he starts out with, "You were dead, but you were made alive through the power of the Spirit. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God." And then he ends up in verse 10 by talking about the fact that we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verses 11 through 22, we just finished that section in chapter 2, but Paul begins there to talk about how it is that God makes the church. And so he establishes peace where there was no peace. Peace between man and God, and then peace between man and man. It really is a miracle, if you think about it, that there exist congregations of people who have been meeting together 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and they still love each other. That's amazing, really, isn't it? Why is that? Well, if it's for any reason at all, it's because of the living Christ who is at work in the midst of the congregation. It's because love that's been wrought in. It's because unity in the sense of we are here for a purpose, and our purpose here is to glorify God, to worship God. He talks about the fact that, and he will spend the majority of his time at the last part of Ephesians chapter 2 talking about this miracle that the Gentiles have been brought in together with the Jews and how it is that Christ did that. So before this dispensation, before this age, and we're going to look at some of that today, but it had not been revealed yet that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together in one body. Now, it had always been, whenever you look back in the Old Testament, even in the book of Genesis, you have references to the fact that someone from the outside could come in and be part of God's covenant people, but you had to become a Jew if you were going to do that. You weren't a Gentile that came in and continued to be a Gentile and became a partaker of God's covenant people. That was not the way it worked. If you were on the outside, you had to adopt the ceremonial law. You became a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, a disciple of the Jews, and you took upon yourself their lifestyle, their customs, and you put yourself underneath the Mosaic law. Well, Paul says here that that's not the way it is at all. That not only is God bringing the Gentiles in, but it's not that the Gentiles now become Jews or that the Jews now become Gentiles, but both Jews and Gentiles now become one new man in Jesus Christ. Christ, who has abolished the enmity that was in the law. In other words, you don't come to God and look for acceptance based on how well you're doing on the Mosaic law. You come to God. I come to God. Anyone who comes to God through one Spirit. And, we're still in chapter 2, if that's the case, then there's something that is going on. There was something going on back then. There's something that's still going on now. And that is, in verse 20, that we're being built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. As Paul gets finished with this whole section, he says this, we are all built upon Jesus Christ. We're all built upon the Word of Christ. He says it's in Christ that the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple. What is it that's the basis for unity in a church? What is it? How is it? Again, we said it, but how is it that people could meet together for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and still love each other after that time? How is it that we can, in all the different preferences, all the different personalities, all the differences in just individuals? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us right here, it's verse 21, in whom, that is, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together. It's Jesus Christ that allows us to fit together, if you would. It's Jesus Christ that allows us to function together. He's the one who is growing us into a holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, in whom ye are also being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, the emphasis here is not just this is being done, but Paul is talking about Jew and Gentile, two opposites, racial tensions that were going on between those two groups like nothing we've ever known. And he says, God is, or verse 22, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, Christ is building them together. Now, last week we just stopped there and just really praise the Lord for the fact that what this points to is the reality that Jesus Christ is building his church. Isn't that good news? Jesus is building the church. I'm not building it. Isaac's not building it. No other pastor's building it. You're not building it. Jesus Christ is building his church. And he's building it together for a habitation of God. What's his goal? Is his goal in building his church that we might all be appeased with every single decision that's made? That's not what he says. Whose house is Jesus building? God's the one moving in, right? He's building a habitation for God. This is God's house. It's being built according to his standard, according to his preference. And he's the one that will inhabit this house, which means it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him. And how in the world is it that that house is built with living stones? They aren't dead stones. They're living stones that have their own preferences and they have their own ideas. Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are being built by Christ for habitation of God through the power of the Spirit. That's a glorious reality. That's a hopeful reality, by the way. It's easy whenever we just kind of look at things as they are to have a kind of a gloomy view on culture, on society, on the spiritual state of things. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, according to Ephesians 2:22, Christ's church is exactly where he wants it to be right now because he's the one building it. Now, does that mean we don't have room for growth? No, we're still in progress. But he's not been held up by anything. No one's come along and stopped the building. He is currently at work building his church. And that is really such a high climactic ending there in Ephesians chapter 2. And then the Apostle Paul does the same thing he does in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, the first half he's praising God. The second half he's praying to God. In chapter 2, he begins praising God for the work of salvation and his work in men and putting the church together. Chapter 3, he begins to pray. You can see that in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation. Now, we're not really going to go any further. What happens here is Paul begins this prayer and he picks back up in it in verse 14. If you look down in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if Paul began to pray, but then he became just overwhelmed with the reality of what he had been talking about. That he goes on a, I heard a guy say this, on a Holy Spirit inspired rabbit trail. He starts one way and he veers off. He gets distracted. Now, you may think, who writes that way? You know, I can understand how somebody could speak and go off on a rabbit trail, but who in the world writes that way? Is Paul just free associating, you know, and just writing whatever comes to mind? And how does this work? More than likely, the Apostle Paul was dictating this letter and someone else was writing it down. And as Paul was speaking, they were writing. And you can just see Paul's enthusiasm as he starts to pray and he just gets carried away with this thought. Now, verses 2 through 7 is where we're going to begin with that thought. He says, for this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. What cause is Paul talking about? What is it that gets Paul headed in this direction? Well, it's what he had just said in verse 22, really 11 through 22. But the cause was the fact that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And it hadn't just come to the Gentiles, but Paul was specifically sent to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he had received from God. And we'll see that here in a minute. In verse 1 in chapter 3, he refers to himself as Paul the prisoner. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And the fact was that Paul was in prison, and he was in prison for Jesus Christ's sake, or for the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go there and read it, but if you read in Acts chapter 21 through 23, you'll see how Paul got himself in trouble by preaching this gospel, the gospel that the Gentiles were being brought in, and they didn't have to become Jews because everything they needed, they had in Jesus Christ. They didn't need the ceremonial law. They didn't need the temple. They didn't need what the Jews so passionately held on to. He said, they don't need those things. If they have Christ, they have what they need. And so when Paul would preach that, there was a common pattern. He would go into a city. He would preach the gospel. And there would be a riot. And then he would leave, and then he would preach, and then there would be another riot, and then he would leave. And the truth was is that the Jews hated this message, because what the message did was take away all the special privilege that they had in and of themselves, just because they were them. They hated that. And so Paul says, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. The Apostle Paul here, got to get a little bit on the wording. The dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation there is just a word for steward. He had been given something. God had entrusted something to Paul. And what he had been given, what he had been entrusted with, was the task of preaching the grace of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And so he starts this off by saying, if you've heard of the stewardship that God has given me, if you've heard of this task, and it's not, I hope you heard about it, but it's almost in the sense of, I know you've heard about it. I know you've heard about it. And one of the reasons why we can be sure that they knew about it was, one of the times Paul got arrested, he got arrested because the Jews had accused him of taking a Gentile into the temple, past the outer court. And the Gentile that they accused him of taking into that portion of the temple, they give his name, and he was from Ephesus. And so Paul was arrested and was really persecuted for this lie that someone had made up, but they had made it up about one of the saints there in Ephesus who happened to be a Gentile. And so he says, you've heard of this. You've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me, that I would go and preach to the Gentiles. Look in Acts chapter 26. This is after Paul's been converted, or at least stopped, struck down on the road to Damascus. In verse 14, Jesus comes and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, Paul says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is mine. Now I read that just to say, when Christ appeared to Paul at his conversion, he made it very clear to Paul that this is what I'm sending you to do. Paul had a word from the Lord Jesus Christ that his task, what he was being called to do, was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, you're going to tell them about the things that you've already seen, and you're also going to tell them about the things that you will see later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, I'm in the wrong place. Let me see if it's 2 Corinthians that I meant to go to. Okay, well, I don't know what the reference was that I was trying to go to on that. But if we stick with what we saw in Acts, Christ stops Paul there on the road to Damascus, and he tells him, he has a word from Jesus Christ, that this is your ministry, this is your job, this is what I'm calling you to do, I'm calling you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, go back to Ephesians 3. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I know you've heard about this stewardship. I know you've heard about this ministry that God has given me. And then in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see what Paul says here? A couple of words that you ought to pay close attention to. It helps you out in trying to navigate through these first seven verses. And those two words are revelation and mystery. He says that he had received a revelation. That is, that something had been unveiled, something had been revealed to Paul. And what had been revealed to Paul was something that had been a mystery. And a mystery here is just something that's concealed. So, you know, they're two opposites. The words are two opposites. But the Apostle Paul says, there was something that was revealed to me that had not been revealed to any of the prophets or any of the apostles, any of the generations that came before me. So he's not just saying, I had a eureka moment and thought this was kind of neat. He's saying, God came and unveiled this reality to me that he had not unveiled to anyone else in any other age. And he made me a steward of this message. Now, think about if that was your experience. Think about if that was your... that's what you had to say about yourself. I wonder how bold you might be if you thought that God had entrusted you with a revelation. I wonder how bold you might be if you felt like you had a word from God that was revealing to you what he had purposed for you and for your life. Well, the Apostle Paul was bold enough that he was willing to preach even though he was thrown into prison. He was willing to continue to preach after he was left for dead and beaten and stoned. He was willing to continue his ministry all the way to the end. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you the reason that he was willing to continue to preach that message is because he was as sure about the message of the gospel to the Gentiles as he was about anything else. He had received a revelation from God. God had revealed it to him in the sense that these were God's words given to Paul to preach to the nations. And he did that. Now, it's pretty neat to look and see how Paul talks about all this. But I wonder how you would react if God were to come and were to reveal to you something that had been hidden. Reveal to you something that had been unknown. Well, brothers and sisters, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he's still revealing mysteries to his children. Do you realize that through the Holy Spirit and the Word, that what God does for you is no less than what he did for Paul? Now, I'm not saying you have a special avenue where God speaks to you in an exclusive way. But what I am saying is, when we hold the Scriptures in our hand, we have the complete revelation of God. We have more than the prophets had. We have more as far as understanding goes, and again, the complete revelation, than most of the apostles had. Isn't that something? Paul says, it was revealed to me. He made this known to me. And it was this mystery. Paul wasn't really focused in on the revelation part, although that was what gave him his credibility. And Paul wanted them to understand that this was a word from God. This was not something that he had come up with on his own. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, we said this last week, but the Apostle Paul saw himself as an ambassador for Christ. He saw himself as speaking in the place of God. He saw himself as praying you in Christ's stead. As the apostle preached the word, he didn't see it as something where he was trying to influence you or influence the people there with some message that he had contrived or some persuasive use of rhetoric. The apostle Paul said, "I'm coming to you preaching the gospel, and I didn't receive it of men. I received it from God. God entrusted this to me, and my calling is to preach it to the Gentiles." What was the mystery? It says in Ephesians 3 that he had received a revelation of the mystery. Well, if you look in verse 7, he unveils that mystery. He just takes verses 5 and 6 to say, this is something that had not been made known in any other age. Verse 6, verse 6 is where the mystery is revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery that he had received. Again, the mystery was not that Gentiles would be brought in. The mystery was that they would be joint heirs, that they would be fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1, because this is going to be probably a little bit more familiar language, and it's a really close parallel to this passage. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God," that is the stewardship of God, "which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What's this mystery that's being revealed? Well, that's it. Paul says it very clearly here. The mystery that's being revealed to the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? What's the hope for the Jew? What's the hope for the Gentile? Again, it used to be for the Gentile, the hope for them was that they would be able to assimilate into a Jewish culture and become disciples and eventually be brought in as the covenant people of God. The hope for the Jew is that they would just be a faithful Jew, that they would keep the law, that they would be as faithful to the law as they could, that they're ceremonially and morally. And Paul says there was a mystery. In other words, there was something that was hidden, that was not revealed until this time. And this is it. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. If we could say it the way Paul says it, he says it this way, that the hope that you have is Christ in you. Now, we may think about that, hear that, and think, well, that's all good for the Ephesians, but we're not Jews and we're not, we are Gentiles, but we don't even think in those categories anymore. So what's the big deal about Ephesians chapter 3? What's the big deal that this mystery had been revealed to Paul? What in the world does this have to do with me? And you already know those are just kind of rhetorical questions, because Ephesians chapter 3 has everything to do with you. What's your standing before God based on? And what I'm asking you is not preach me a sermon on how you stand before God, but I'm asking in your day-to-day practical life, how do you rate how well you're doing with God? How do you rate how well God's doing with you? Is it based upon how well you handled that difficult situation? Is it based upon how well your quiet times or your readings are going in the morning? Is it based upon how mystically marvelous your prayer life has been lately? Or is it based upon, in a negative way, the fact that your prayer life has been pretty dry and you're not getting much out of your reading at all and you handled that situation horribly? Here's the reality. Your standing before God isn't based on any of that stuff. Your standing before God is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's back up for a second and just make this one observation. When you read Ephesians, and as we go through Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's one note that is continually struck again and again. You know what that note is? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ who chooses you, right? It's Christ. It's He's the one that if we're in Him, we have access to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's the one who can open our eyes and bless us to be able to see things as they really are. He's the one that can give us the power and the strength that we need. He's the one who God is bringing all things under His feet. He's the one who brings someone from death to life. He's the one who imparts grace and faith to the dead sinner. He's the one who's our peace so that we can come together with God. He's the one that brings the church together in unity. And He's the one who all of our hopes are wrapped up in. It's Him. It's Him. It's the constant reality that as God looks at Christ, He is pleased with Him. And the work that Christ has done on my behalf is complete, so that whenever God looks at me, He sees the finished work of His beautiful Son, and He is well pleased. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not, you've done so well, the hope of glory. That's not it. Not, you have you fit in well, or you picked the right group, or you did this, or you did that, the hope of glory. That's not it. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so what does this mean? Well, it means if you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you don't have Jesus, you can have all the other stuff that you want. You're bankrupt. You're bankrupt. You don't have a thing. And Paul was called by God, by Christ, to preach this gospel. And he knew that it was going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. It was going to be hard for them to get over the fact that they no longer had to go by the law. It was going to be foolishness to the Greeks. They didn't have any categories in their mind at all for what he was saying as far as the holy God and sin and this and that and the pagan culture that they were in. But to those who believed, it was the power of God unto salvation, right? Now, Paul ends this section this way, and then we'll wrap it up. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 6, the mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, this verse is a pretty sweet verse, really, when you think about this is how Paul views his ministry. He says this. Number one, the Apostle Paul says, I was made a minister. The word minister there is the same word for deacon. I was made a servant, Paul says. And I was made a servant after this manner, for this purpose, that I would be able to preach to the Gentiles and the gospel message. But I was made a servant by God. And then look what he says. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. How is it that Paul was made a servant? How is it that Paul views his ministry? Well, Paul views his ministry and he views his ability based upon the power that Christ had equipped him with. What is it? It's based upon the gift of the grace of God. There's a sense here where Paul says, I was equipped and my equipping was given to me as a gift. Okay? So he's saying, what I'm doing here, I'm not doing in my own power. These aren't my own abilities. I'm using the gifts that God has given me. But there's also a sense where Paul seems to be talking about his ministry itself as a gift from God. Not a burden, but a gift from God. It was given to me as a gift of the grace of God. Isn't that sweet? I think it is. The Apostle Paul, especially whenever you look through Acts and you see where his ministry got him, and you see what that what the results of it was so many times. You know, it did not land Paul in the best of circumstances and situations all the time. Almost none of the times, as far as humanly speaking. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. What's he saying? Christ made me a minister. Christ gave me the gift, and Christ gives me the power. Remember that note we said that sounds off all through Ephesians? You don't see the name Christ there, but that's exactly who he's talking about. Paul says, I'm a minister, and I'm not trying to build my own kingdom. I was called by Jesus. I didn't come up with this for myself. I was called by him. I'm equipped by him. I'm empowered by him. And so I continue on. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? You don't have to be a minister of the gospel for this to be true for you. We've said this a couple of weeks ago, but the ministry is not the work of the pastor or the preacher. The ministry is the work of the church. And the truth is, God has called every one of you to some sort of ministry. And with that being the case, God has also equipped you with the gifts of grace, and he's also empowered you with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what kind of boldness we would have if that really got a hold of us. That's a reality. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't just call a bunch of doofuses and say, go minister, you'll figure it out. That's not what happened. He called us, he equipped us, and he's empowered us through the Spirit. So that whenever ministry is done and ministry is done well, we say, praise Jesus Christ. He's still building his church. And so may God bless us to believe this and to live in light of it.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.